I'm sure that those that organized this conference, I didn't have anything to do with organizing this conference, I'm sure that their number one purpose was to glorify God in all this. And again, another purpose is that we might speak of the word, that we might bring it forth faithfully. We read in Acts 24, verse 25, when Paul was before Felix. We read in Acts 25, verse 24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, that is Paul, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." We would hope that whenever we speak of the Bible or whenever we try to witness to someone, we bring the whole counsel of God. We speak of the righteousness of Christ. We speak of temperance, which probably speaks of self-control, of how he kept the law perfectly, and we never omit judgment. We always want to speak of judgment. In Proverbs 19:28, we read, "An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity." It's so important, especially in these days, never to omit judgment, and we see that. We don't want to find fault. We don't want to continuously look out there and find fault in the churches, but this is one of the things that isn't happening. They're omitting judgment. Another purpose of this conference would be to encourage each other. There are those that among the this e-Bible fellowship that are working in so many different ways to get the gospel out. You see these guys with their vans lettered up, and these guys are just working so hard to get tracts out. There are others that are giving. God has blessed them blessed them financially in this life, and they're giving of their wherewithal now, simply to get the gospel out in the end. There are those that are working for Family Radio, getting all that literature out, those that are translating, and those that are working in the international department or the shortwave department. There are those that simply pray, what we call prayer warriors, and that's a very important thing. God works through the prayers of his people. People that aren't blessed with financial wealth, but they pray, and again, God hears the prayers of his people, and again, he works through them, and the Bible teaches that. There are those getting billboards out. There are those that are attempting to get to the media to get this message out. So we're to encourage each other. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." There are those among the true believers that are weaker, have different problems. He says, comfort the feeble-minded. I don't know if that necessarily means those that are mentally impaired. I think it just means, the word generally, I think, means those that don't have the mind of Christ yet, or are just new in the faith and must grow in their knowledge. But again, Christians work together as a body. They have all these different functions and roles. But again, we would hope that that would happen at this conference. I'm going to get to my message here in a second. But again, In recent years now, we've seen the importance of this verse in Ecclesiastes 8:5, which says, "A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment," and we'll speak about that. But I'd just like to speak from a few verses in Psalm 73, if you'll turn there. And keep your Bibles open to Psalm 73. There are people that have favorite Bible verses or favorite passages in the Bible. One of my favorite passages was that in Lamentations 3, where it talks about it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, and it ends up with it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the Lord. But as I was doing a word study on Psalm 73, I came across this passage here. It's just an absolutely beautiful passage. But let's start in verse 15 of Psalm 73. This psalm starts out, the writer of this psalm, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking about how he had almost slipped because he was envious at the foolish, at those that prosper in this world. In verse 4 he says, there are no bands in their death, no difficulty. They're not in trouble as other men, or neither are they plagued like other men. But then he began to realize his error. We'll start in verse 15 of Psalm 73. In verse 15, he says, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. In other words, he was, in verse 14, verse 13, he says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. In other words, he's been trying to do it the Lord's way in vain, as he's seen how the wicked in this world seem to prosper, and they have no troubles. But here he's realizing his error, and in verse 15 he says, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He would offend against the children of God. He realizes his error. So we go on in verse 16 of Psalm 73, and we read, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Now here's these next three verses are what I think are so beautiful. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord Jehovah, that I may declare all thy works. He says back here in verse 17, or verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. In the interlinear, they use the word discerned there for understood, or the word perceive. I like those words. They seem to have a deeper sense of revelation. When we go into the sanctuary of God, we don't necessarily go into a building. Whenever we turn to the Lord, or we go into the Bible to read the Bible, we're going into His sanctuary, into His presence. Look at Isaiah 8. In Isaiah 8, in verse 13, we read, Isaiah 8:13, sanctify Jehovah of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God is our sanctuary, and he is where we turn. Is the only place we can turn. There's nowhere else we can go. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about how God is the sanctuary. Back here in Psalm 73 in verse 17, in verse 18, we're going to read several expressions here that have to do with eternal damnation. In verse 18, he says, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction." How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Or look at verse 27. "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord Jehovah, that I may declare all thy works." Back here in verse 19 again, we read, "How are they brought into desolation as in a moment?" Why does he say that, as in a moment? Well, he's speaking of the suddenness that judgment is going to come with. Even though this message is going out all over the world, these tracts, I guess tracts are going out by the millions. I think on that first trip to Moscow, even they got out a million tracts. So we have to say millions of tracts have gone out, and this message is getting into the media. But we still read in Matthew 24 that day, that May 21st, 2011, is going to come like the flood of Noah's day, because they're going to be eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and most of the world is not going to be prepared for it. It's going to come as just a horrible, terrifying shock. Incomprehensible to us. Look at Job chapter 34. In Job chapter 34, let me start in verse 18 here. Job chapter 34, 18 says, "Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, ye are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the person of princes," that's God, "how much less to him that accepteth not the person of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they all are the work of his hands." Verse 20 says, "In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight, and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand." And again, there are many verses in the Bible that talk about the swiftness and the suddenness of judgment. Turn to Psalm 6. In Psalm 6, Psalm 6 verse 9 says, "Jehovah hath heard my supplication. Jehovah will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." These words, "as in a moment" or "suddenly," are in many places throughout the Bible as we speak of judgment. But I'll turn to number 16, and let's look at this account of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the sons of Reuben, and some of these others that rebelled against Moses in the wilderness. In number 16, and this is looking right at our day. This is looking right at our day. The rebellion of these people, we can relate it to what's happening today. Again, we don't want to keep finding fault with the church, but we have to see these errors and how God is showing us in the church today what is happening. We can't be proud. We must be humbled. We must be grieved, especially for those of us that were in the church for many years of our life. But in chapter 16 in Numbers, in verse 1, we read, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Jehovah is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of Jehovah? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow Jehovah will show who are his and who is holy, and he who will cause and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." Only the chosen of God come near to him. In verse 6 we read, "This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before Jehovah tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom Jehovah doth choose, he shall be holy. Yea, ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi." And Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of Jehovah and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also?" These men were Levites. They were in the service of the Lord. It wasn't enough. They wanted the priesthood also. Verse 11 says, "For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against Jehovah? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very wroth and said unto Jehovah, "Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." And Moses said unto Korah, "Be thou and all thy company before Jehovah, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before Jehovah every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer." And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of Jehovah appeared unto all the congregation. And Jehovah spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell upon their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that Jehovah has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then Jehovah hath not sent me. But if Jehovah make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick, alive, into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked Jehovah." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from Jehovah and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now, that's a long passage, but I wanted to read this whole thing. And still they rebelled. We read in verse 41, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of Jehovah. And in 42, we read, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. He says it again, as they fell upon their faces. But he's talking about the swiftness, the judgment is going to come upon them. But again, I believe we're to see what's happening today in this, because he talks twice about how they were taken alive down into that pit. Turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55 is about Judas. In Psalm 55, verse 12, but we can relate the corporate church today to Judas. Again, they flatter the Lord. They claim to be the people of God, and yet they're in rebellion. In verse 12 of Psalm 55, we read, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Those words, they're equal and guide, they have to do with those that are in the church. They have the Word of God. They're a guide, and they're equal to Christ in that sense. And they walked into the house of God in company. But in verse 15, he says, let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick. Again, the same word, alive, into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Look at Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, in verse 19, we read, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. I believe this account in number 16 and these verses in Psalm 55, which speak of how the enemies, the worst enemies to the truth are those that claim to be the people of God. I believe that's looking at our day, particularly when judgment is going to fall suddenly and come upon those that will be living at this time, because wickedness is greatest at this time. The wickedness of those that claim to be the people of God, it's at its greatest. It's the greatest it's ever been in time. Okay, back here to Psalm 73. We'll look at this a little bit more. In verse 21, we read, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Again, the psalmist sees his error as he envies the wicked in this life. And now, when he goes into the sanctuary of the Lord, then he perceives or discerns the end of the wicked. But this beautiful passage begins in verse 23. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." It's the testimony of every true believer, entirely by the grace of God. And you're only a child of God because God chose you from before the foundations of the world and atoned for your sins in the suffering of the Lord Jesus before the foundations of the world. We've learned that recently. God is opening up time and judgment as never before to us. But verse 24 says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." What is his counsel? It's the Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 24. In Psalm 119, verse 24, we read, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." That's a form of the same word, counsel. You could, God guides us with His Word. Look at verse, if you're still in Psalm 119, look at verse 130. It says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light; it giveth understanding unto the simple." It's an integral part of our salvation. We must hear the word in our salvation. Look at verse 50. Verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Brought me to life. It is the word that saves and brings to light. Verse 93 says the same thing. He says, "I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." The utter importance of the word of God. A true believer understands that there's nothing else that can compare to it. There's no book written by man that can compare to the Bible. When we read from the Bible and we ponder it, we're sitting at the feet of God, and we're just amazed at this verse in Psalm 138. The end of verse 2, he says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Something incomprehensible that God has magnified his word above all his name. The importance, the utter importance of the word of God. So back here again in Psalm 73 and verse 24, he said, we read, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." We have no strength in ourselves. It is God that is our strength. And then again he speaks of judgment. "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord Jehovah, that I may declare all thy works." And this is what his true believers do. As soon as we're saved, we begin to serve. We're saved to serve. We go out and we declare all his works, and that's what these men are doing. These women that are getting these tracts out and doing all this other work to simply be a witness, to testify of God and of his works, of his salvation, and of his impending judgment. But now again, this verse in Ecclesiastes 8:5. That a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, again, has come to mean so much to us. Noah was shown some things about time and judgment. He was told that in 120, that man's days would be 120 years when he was first told to begin building that ark. And we know that Noah is a figure of Christ. He was a preacher of righteousness, and as a preacher of righteousness, he'd have been preaching that message of judgment. God is going to destroy this world in 120 years. That's why I'm building this ark. And then again, he gave a more specific time reference. He told him 7 more days, and that rain's going to come. Isaiah understood some things about time and judgment. I know in one place in Isaiah, he prophesied that the judgment was going to come upon someone or a nation, I forget which, I'm sorry, in 65 years, and that occurred. Jeremiah understood some things about time and judgment. He was told by the Lord to prophesy the destruction of Jerusalem and speak to them of all their idol worship and how they'd fallen away and how God was going to bring judgment on them. And he told them that they would be 70 years in Babylon. Daniel understood some things about time and judgment. He, in Daniel 9, we read that I, Daniel, understood by books those 70 years that were written of by Jeremiah. Now, some 45, 50 years ago, God came to this man, this Harold Camping, a man with a very fine mind, a man trained as an engineer, and just inclined his heart to study the Bible intensely and diligently. And for 5 years, when you hear Mr. Camping's testimony about this, he studied the Bible for 5 years and worked on those chronologies in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. Theologians had always known that there was a calendar in there, but they could never figure them out. Finally, it was revealed to Mr. Camping how a progenitor, did not necessarily have to be an immediate father when it says he begat so-and-so. And finally, Mr. Camping came up with this date of 11,013 B.C. For creation. He then came up with the date of the flood, which was 4990 B.C., and he saw that was exactly 6,023 years after creation. He began to see numbers in the Bible that certain God used certain numbers in certain ways. He noticed that the number 13 seemed to be used of God in different places to speak of the extent of this creation. If you look in Deuteronomy 32, for one. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, we read, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." How many sons of Israel were there? There were 12, but the tribe of Joseph counted as two. There were 13 tribes. Could it be that there were 13 tribes and was speaking of 13,000 years? And that's what this verse is saying for the duration of the world. Look at that story of Jericho. It's a very involved story. There's a lot in that, but it's also speaking of the end. They marched around it for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times. They marched around it 13 times. How many months are in a year? There are 12 months in a year. But occasionally, the Jews had to insert a 13th month because their months were 30 days, and they had to make an adjustment once every couple of years and insert a 13th month. God really hit it, but this number 13 speaks of the duration of this world. And Mr. Camping began to see these things. He began to see the number 23. He noticed there that flood was exactly 6,023 years after creation. We finally understood what it was saying in 2 Peter, that a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, a day represents 1,000 years, and during that, when God came to Noah with that final warning about the flood, that there would be 7 more days, it's like he was telling us that exactly 7,000 years after that flood, judgment would again come worldwide. And again, it's Mr. Camping. There had to be one person that these things were revealed to at first, but then as others see them, they would come together like in this fellowship and add and build upon it. And again, he made errors. He thought that since the world was exactly 13,000 years old in 1988, and this period of 2,300 days spoken of in Daniel looked like it would be the tribulation period, then he came up with this date of 1994. But he made a mistake. God hadn't shown us everything yet, and this is the way it is. God doesn't. There's no direct revelation from God since the Bible is completed. This is the way. This is the way we learn, and this is the way God works in us. He humbles us also because we fall on our faces. Finally, now it's been opened up to us that tribulation period is in two parts, 2,300 days and then 6,100 days. As he continued in his chronology with these chronologies, he had to come down to a place where he could to a point where he could make it correspond with a trustworthy secular date, and he finally came down to 967 BC, because we read in 1 Kings that it was exactly 480 years after the children of Israel came out of Egypt that temple was begun in Solomon's day. Now there are people working overtime to find fault with Mr. Camping's chronology. I know there's a man in Australia that's really working on this date. We read, and very interestingly, in 1994, many people didn't catch this. Israel celebrated the 3,000th year of David's ascension to the throne. In 1994, you go back from 1994, 3,000 years, that's 1007 BC. And that was Mr. Camping's date for David's ascension to the throne. David was on the throne for 40 years and he died. So his death would have been in 967 BC. Solomon reigned with him for 4 years. So that started in 971 B.C. Solomon reigned for 40 years and died. That would be 931 B.C. That's the date for the divisions of the kingdom. And again, there are men working overtime to disprove these dates, but there's just too much other evidence that corresponds and affirms this. You could take the date of 33 A.D. for the crucifixion of Christ. There couldn't have been any other year when Christ was crucified. It was the only year anywhere near that time when the 14th day of the first month fell on that Friday, from Thursday evening to Friday evening. You could work back from the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, you could work back from that date, couldn't you? The 70 weeks of Daniel 9 to 458 BC? Yeah. But it's just proving. God's bringing it from different directions, bringing the proof. We can't say this is not going to happen. But again, these people are fighting this tooth and nail because they don't want it to happen. That's the bottom line. Well, we could go on and speak of these time paths, but you've all seen them on the internet and these different tracks and different dates, and it's just amazing the time paths. Some of these men work on this a lot, but again, it's just there are just too many infallible proofs, as the track says. This is going to happen, and this should be the mindset of all of us that. The urgency is there, and we should be just concentrating all our efforts on number one, getting this message out. If we know that we're a child of God, and if we're not, we simply must make our calling election sure. We must examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Just consider. Continue to call on God for His salvation. There's no other place we can go. He's shown us in the very creation that not only does He exist, but He's shown us in that very creation things about the Godhead, which God is the true God. And he's told us in Romans 1, we're without excuse if we deny that there is a God. In Ecclesiastes 9, we looked at this last Sunday in the fellowship. In Ecclesiastes 9, we read in verse 3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. One event. Physical death or final judgment. We can, either one really can apply. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. Verse 3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. He doubles up on that. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Now that's God's assessment of man. No matter how intelligent he is, how much he's done or accomplished in his life, he's not in his right mind if he refuses to bow the knee to God. Let me just read these last few verses of Psalm 73, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Just beautiful, comforting verses. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, with his word, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. There is no one else. There's only one God that we can go to. Again, make your calling election sure. Call on the Lord. It's a commandment. We're commanded in the Bible to be saved. He says in Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. In Isaiah 55, he says, call ye upon him while he is near. In another place, he tells the Israelites, call upon me in the day of trouble. We're commanded to be saved, and yet we won't unless it's God that's first inclined in inclining our hearts to do so. But the men that speak in these fellowships, and Mr. Camping, the men from Family Radio, you'll hear them over and over say, cry out to God for his mercy, call upon him, even though salvation is entirely by his choosing. It's not our business to know if we're elected or not. Did you ever hear Mr. Camping say that? You have to think about that. It's not our business to know whether we're elect or not. We simply have to call upon God for his salvation. And in his mercy, it still is a day of salvation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we come before you and just say we only hope that our words have glorified you, that we've expounded correctly upon the Scriptures. We thank you that you've given us the Bible. We acknowledge that any understanding we have comes from you. It's only by your blessing that we understand the Scriptures, or that you open our eyes to the mystery of the Gospel. And again, whenever we come to the Bible, could each one of us be overcome with the thought that this book came from you, and it is absolute truth, and that when we read and ponder the words of the Bible, we're sitting at your feet. We ask while still in your mercy it is the day of salvation, we might continue to be used of you simply to take this message in the world, into the world, knowing that you will work through it to save who you will save. And we pray for those around us, our loved ones and others that still don't know you, that many still would come to salvation. And we pray simply that we could be used of you as you continue to save. And again, may all the glory and praise go to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.